Hawkins is going to bring the message this morning, so we get underway.
Now, wait just a minute. Dad didn't say anything about speaking on Sunday morning.
Yeah, he did. I got that up square. I got it written down, too.
Well, in fact, he did. And it's kind of funny. I like to tell stories when he's not here, but he's never even asked me to pray on a Sunday morning. So, you know, he has his prayer warriors, and I was very privileged to not only be asked to teach in our Bible school, but to come and bring the Word today. And I was thinking about how blessed we are, to be an assembly that gets to hear Paul's message of grace. How blessed we are to be in an assembly that teaches and believes in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how blessed we are to be under the ministry of a man who was called, who was prepared, who was filled with the Spirit, and was sent out to minister. And that man, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, I could have very easily plugged another man's name in there, or many men, but we are all under one head, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's who we're going to talk about today. And I'd like you to turn to Luke 4 for a portion of Scripture that's one of my favorites. It really brings out the boldness that Jesus had. And here in Luke 4, he was just beginning his ministry. And the first thing he does is he returns in the power of the Spirit in verse 14. But go down to verse 18, because he's in the synagogue. And of course, that was a place full of the righteous Jews at the time. And he's in the synagogue, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And in verse 20 it says, "And he closed the book." If you go on and read the rest of this, it's quite a story. This is where Jesus started his earthly ministry. But here in verse 18 is what I really want to concentrate on, are these different points here. And we need to see that he has to work these out in our lives. These are things that he came to do, and he came to do them in our lives also. We are poor. We're poor in spirit, and we are needy. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. All of us have that brokenhearted at times in this life. Deliverance. He's here to bring deliverance. Recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And these are also things that makes a minister effective. These points are what really makes a minister effective when he is teaching or preaching. And we know that what made Christ so effective in other examples was his endurance, what he went through, the temptations and the trials that he went through. If you back up to verse 14, it says, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we know that Satan tempted him, that he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes all of us into a wilderness experience where he can talk to us, where he can work with us. And that's our example in Jesus Christ. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he was tempted by Satan. I won't go through the story. I know we've all heard it. The three different responses that he had for Satan was, "It is written." He always quoted the word back to Satan. But he is our example. And, you know, there are other examples in the Bible of men who endured temptations, who endured many trials. You remember Moses. He was the son of a Pharaoh. He was in line, to be a leader in Egypt. But he forsook that, and he went and was in the desert for 40 years before the Lord spoke to him out of that burning bush. He was in that desert being prepared. David, he went through a lot. He went through a lot before Goliath and after Goliath. There's almost a post and a pre-David because he went through so much before, being a shepherd, being trained, being attentive, listening, taking care of what God had given him. But then afterwards, he dealt with Saul for much of Scripture and had to endure a lot from Saul. He had been promised the throne. He had been anointed for the throne. But he didn't step into that throne for quite some time. He went through a lot of things. God was still working on him. John the Baptist, we know that he was in the wilderness until his ministry actually began. And of course, the Apostle Paul, you know, he became converted. He became a Christian. He saw Jesus as being the Savior and the Son of God. And most ministers think that's enough to go out and start preaching. And most do, or not most, but a lot do. But what did Paul do? He says, "I went into the deserts of Arabia." He was there for 3 years while God gave him this message of grace and spoke to him. He was prepared. He was equipped. He was definitely somebody who knew the Jews' religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But Paul had to go through a lot of endurance testing, a lot of time in the wilderness. And we find out that so do we. And each one of us are actually called to be ministers. We may not all feel comfortable ministering or standing up here, but we can all take in the word on our own. We can sit in a Bible class. We're blessed to have Grace and Glory Bible College. We're blessed to have teachers that come and minister and bring out the word. And we're blessed to have men that are able to fill in the gap when our minister is gone. I think of Brother Norm here being uncomfortable in that pew, and I understand that. Any man would be. And we're grateful for our minister, and we'll be happy when he gets back. But we can each minister in our own way, in our own place, in our work, in our jobs, in our day-to-day contacts. Philippians 2:15 says we can be blameless. We can be harmless, sons of God, without rebuke in a most crooked and perverse nation. And that means the age that we're in. That could be, you know, out in, you know, the world with your contacts there. It can be in your own assembly. It can be in the churches. It can be corrupted. But he says that we are to be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, and we are to shine. We are to shine as lights in the world. And whether you shine from a pulpit, whether you shine from a teacher's desk, or whether you shine in your job, that's what we are to do. And that, of course, is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ emanating out from us. So this is a wonderful portion of Scripture here in Luke 4. But I want to also tell you that the endurance and the temptations that Jesus went through, the same ones that we go through, are the same ones, and they're all for the same cause. They're all for the same effect. What we're looking for, what it worked out in Jesus, what it worked out in Paul, Moses, David, all these others, every minister, is what happens in verse 22. After he had done speaking, they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Grace is what we're looking for. The grace message is what we teach, and that grace comes forth from trials. It comes from temptations as far as how we respond to people, how we act, how we take rebuke, how we take reproach. Jesus said, Paul said, to go out without the camp unto him. And a lot of times that's very hard to do. But that's what works out that grace in our lives. And so we find that in Jesus. We find that in so many others. But his ministry to humanity, these steps here in Luke 4, are something that we can all look to, not only in our ministers, but in things that we can work out in our lives. And like I said, we're looking for grace. That's the whole picture we're looking for. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. If you remember back in Luke, the things that Jesus was sent to do, one of them was to recover sight to the blind. And that is the one thing that I want to key on from that portion, is recovering sight to the blind, because it's very easy in this day to be blinded. It's very easy as individuals to be blinded, and sometimes we don't even know when it's happening. But it's something that we can look at. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is him to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we find out that Paul's gospel can actually be hid. You know, he's writing here to Christians. He's not writing here to unbelievers. And what he's talking about is his ministry. He's talking about what he brought to them. And that's in verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And that ministry he's talking about is the new covenant of grace. It was something all new to these Jewish believers, was that they were saved by grace, that they were justified. And all of that can be found in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul really brings out what that new covenant is all about. But nothing has changed. We are still under this covenant of grace. We are still under this new covenant with God, because now we can approach God on our own. We don't need a priest. We don't need somebody else to help us. We don't need anything but to boldly go to that throne of grace. And that's what Paul is trying to teach them, that we can approach on our own, and that we have a high priest. You know, for the Jews, they had a high priest. It was a man. It was somebody designated. And it was of the certain line of Aaron, you know, and a Levite. It had to be a man, and he had to atone for their sins, and he had to go through all those rituals, all those sacrifices. Well, Paul's trying to teach these believers that we no longer have a man to be accountable for. Christ is our high priest. He is at the right hand of God, making intercession for his saints. And that is something that the grace message really, you know, stresses, you know, that we are under this grace, that we don't need to worry about what we've done, what we're doing, what we did yesterday, what we've done in the past. We are all able to approach God. He is a loving and forgiving God, and we approach him upon that grace, upon that sacrifice of what Jesus did for us, shedding of his own blood. So we have this new covenant of grace that we are under. Paul goes on in verse 2 and says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul here is speaking of his ministry, and we can do the same thing. I said we are all ministers, and Jesus came to recover sight to the blind, because we can be blinded. The hidden things of dishonesty, they're hidden. The things that blind us can be hidden. Jesus wants us to recover that sight. He wants us to see those hidden things for what they are. And a lot of times they're seeking your own interest. Boy, that is all the world is about today, is seeking your own interest. Of course, the heart of man has not changed since Adam. Technology has changed. Things have become easier. Things have become more organized. You know what the weather's going to be like 7 days before it happens. But the heart of man has never changed from Adam. He still seeks his own interest, whether it be fame, whether it be money, whether it be pride, whether it be position. We still can seek our own interest. And that's not just in a church sense or in a ministering sense, but in a man's sense. But as it applies to the church, you know, we all can be guilty of different things. Walking in craftiness, you know, misreckoning the scripture, making it work out for your own sake. You know, he says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ. But we can misreckon things, maybe by not even studying the Word of God. You know, that can be our craftiness. We know we're saved, we know we're going to heaven, and we know there is a race to run, you know, but we need to be diligent about it. You know, we need to study to show ourselves approved, is what Paul told Timothy. It says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. That word deceitfully means to adulterate, to change, to add mix, to water down. And we do have a lot of that out in the church today. But I've come a long way from where I used to be. I know that I used to be very, in my own heart, judgmental towards a lot of denominations, towards a lot of people who are just zealous for soul saving, a lot of zealousness and judgmentalism towards people who don't quite see the ranks in the resurrection or this special group, the bride of Christ. But what I've learned to understand is that God is using all parts of his body. The ones that are out there just saving souls, he's using them to save souls. Those out there who just know a little bit of the truth, he's using them. You know, Paul said, where Christ is preached, I will rejoice. We have a special calling. We have a high calling, but do not do as I did, I know, at one point, which is judge others for not knowing or understanding, because we can always know more. We can always get a little closer to walking with Jesus. It goes on here, craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Manifestation of the truth, declaring all the truth. That's what Paul told the Ephesian elders, though, there in Acts. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole gospel, the whole truth. And then living it out. And Paul did live that out. And when we speak of ministers declaring the truth, when we speak of individuals, you know, manifestation of the truth, we live it out. People see it in our lives. They see it in our faces. They see it in our reactions and the way we are among one another. But that is a good way to understand the manifestation of the truth. And that's what Paul always tried to tell these churches in his letters. Look at my example. Follow me as I followed Christ. Look at how I was among you. I didn't ask for anything from you. I worked with my own hands. You know, Paul is our example, and he is the man that has the message for the church today. And that's why it's so important that we study Paul's letters. That's why it's so important to understand his message of grace. Jesus brought a message of love, and he brought a message specifically to the Jew, and they did not receive that message. But that message continued on in the Apostle Paul, and it's up to every one of us to learn it for ourselves. It is his gospel sent by Jesus Christ. So the gospel can be hid. And in verse 4, we find out who's responsible for a lot of this blindness. Like I said, Jesus wants to recover sight to the blind. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them which believe not, them which do not accept Paul's gospel, those who do not see it. And that God, the God of this world, whether you believe it or not, and I know we all do because it comes forth from this pulpit, the God of this world is Satan. He is the one who is called the prince and the power of the air. And God has let him have charge over a lot of the affairs of this life. And don't get me wrong, God is still in charge. He is still on the throne. He created Satan. But Satan is alive and well. He's even in places you would not expect him. They say he has taken the form of those we call light, you know, angels of light. We know that Satan has taken on that form, and we are to be wary of that because he is there to blind not only unbelievers, but believers also. He doesn't want there to be a bride of Christ. He doesn't want Christ to have a big number of bridal saints. He wants that number to be small or zero. He wants, it was supposed to be a place reserved for him. If you read in the Old Testament, you know, he was the one adoring the cherubim, you know, of the ark. You know, he had that special place and he fell. Well, he does not want Christ to have a bride, and he wants that group as small as he can get it. So don't think he's not trying to blind saints to the message of grace. Well, so he's blinded, you know, the minds of them which believe not, for that glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that should shine unto them. And the other thing he does not want us to understand, what he does not want grace saints to remember, is Romans 5:20, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that so much applies to the manifestation of truth, because when you talk about the truth, you talk about offenses. And there are always going to be offenses. Even in grace meetings, maybe the worst offenses are the ones that are in the meeting. Church offenses are like no other. We can forgive others out in the world, but boy, it be somebody that's a brother or a sister, they do something wrong, you know, that's a hard one to swallow. They should know better. But this is exactly what the message of grace teaches, that we are to forgive. And, you know, just go back to Jesus. Like I said, he had a message for the Jews, but they asked him, you know, I think it was Peter, you know, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Is seven enough? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And he didn't say if they ask. He said, you forgive them, and that's for your benefit, not for theirs. It's for your benefit. And so it doesn't have to be an asking. It's just a manifestation of the truth, because offenses will happen. There's an offense that happened in the grace meeting over 30 years ago that some people will not walk into this church because of it, will not have fellowship with Gene Hawkins, will not have fellowship with people they don't even know in this meeting, because of an offense that happened over 30 years ago. Now, it's for their benefit for them to forgive. All we can do is to love and to continue to manifest the truth in our lives. But Paul is one who would definitely know about forgiving offenses. There in 2 Corinthians 2, they had a, and if you know anything about Corinthians, that was a letter of correction. That was not a letter you know, where he just, you know, admonished them and gave them some church, you know, structure, or, you know, told them how much, you know, he loved them. Of course, he always did in all of his letters, but Corinthians was a letter of correction. And there was somebody in that meeting who was a fornicator, and the worst kind is with his father's wife. Paul said, this is something that's not even named among the Gentiles, it's so bad. And what did he do? What did Paul? He came in 2 Corinthians and he said that you need to forgive that person. You need to comfort that person, lest Satan get an advantage over you. And Paul said that you should not be ignorant of his devices, because he will use the weakness of a believer to divide a meeting, to divide a family, to divide a church, to divide Paul's gospel. These offenses happen. Jesus said they will, but we can forgive and we can be aware of them. So like I said, our vision is so, so very important. Christ said he wanted to recover vision to the blind. Well, Proverbs 20:12 says, hearing a ear and a seeing eye, God hath made both. And we know that it's for his glory, because we can use those eyes and those ears for our own glory. We can use those eyes and ears for anything we want to. We've said before, we're not puppets. God does not, you know, lead us around on strings. He wants us to, first of all, accept his son Jesus, to accept that atoning blood. Then he wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of denominations believe that happens all at one time. Well, I can tell you it does not. And if you go to Bible school, we'll bring out every single portion of Scripture that proves that. Kara teaches that in her class. It's our doctrine class. But there are important things, seeing and hearing, but we're just talking about the vision. But it's a process. You know, Vicki Moots brings out such wonderful lessons on the physical body, and she's talked about spiritual bifocals, and she's talked about the vision, and it does change with age. So it is a process, and it changes, but there are four looks that I want to talk about today that we need to be aware of. four looks as it deals with our vision. And the first one is in Genesis 19:26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And of course, we know who this is. This is Lot's wife. And Jesus actually brings out this scripture. And it's one of the shortest scriptures in the New Testament. You know, we got Jesus wept, but I believe Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife. And it's very important that we remember Lot's wife because she did look back. And looking back, the only thing it does is it stops progress. It always stops progress. When you look back at something, whether you look back at an offense from somebody else, whether you look back at something in your own life, whether you look back at where you used to be or how you used to be, or maybe you look back at how you used to be and you wish you were like that again, whatever it is. It stops progress from what God's wanting to do in your life. And he was very specific with Lot. He told him, you take your wife, your children, you get out of here, do not look back. And that's the same message that we have for our saints today is don't look back. Don't look back at what happened in the past. Just leave it where it's at. Go on. Because Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I count not to have apprehended. There's nothing for sure in this world when it comes to running this race. We're all assured of our salvation, but Paul, speaking of that high calling, that bridal truth that we hold so dear, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but what I do is I forget. You have to forget. You know, in sports, you know, a football team or a baseball team or an effective athlete, you know, a baseball player that hits 300 fails 7 out of 10 times. 3 out of 10 at bats, he gets a hit, he hits 300, and he could be an all-star. He could be in the Hall of Fame. Well, as a Christian, you need to forget failures because they happen. We need to forget the failures of others or ourselves. And we need to press forward, like Paul said, to apprehend. I forget those things. I reach before, and I'm pressing for that high calling in Christ Jesus. And if you don't understand that high calling, we certainly have the opportunity to understand it. The bridal truth is something that is easily repeated, but it needs to be seen. It needs to be a revelation. And when you have that revelation that you can have that closest place with Jesus, it's worth running for. It's worth the endurance. It's worth the trials, the tribulations, the separation that it causes in families. That it causes in meetings, that it causes in others, we can endure that if we just don't look back and just continue to press forward, make every day a new day. The other thing we don't want to look to, we don't want to look back, but we also don't want to look at our difficulties. Because when you look at your difficulties, and this is the present sense, it's depressing. It depresses. If you want to turn there, Matthew 14:28 is a really good example of somebody who looked at their current situation. And this, of course, would be our dear brother Peter. And I tell you, here is somebody that I really, really appreciate. Peter was real. He was a real person. He was the one that always spoke up of the disciples. He was the one that was sort of the mouthpiece because he had a mouth. He spoke sometimes before he thought, or maybe he always spoke before he thought, but he's the one in Scripture that, you know, that really spoke his mind, that took chances. He's the one that got out of this boat and started walking toward the Lord. And you know what? I appreciate those who take that first step. And I don't care that Peter started to fall into the water because of his faith. He took that first step. He got out on the water. He was looking to Jesus. We're not going to get anywhere unless we step out of the boat, unless we take that step of faith. And Peter, so many times, got in trouble. I mean, Jesus had to rebuke him one time. You know, he told him, "You are of Satan. What you're saying is not of the Father." You know, so people who do have that boldness, it can bite them. But Peter certainly learned a lot. And he didn't just learn it in his ministry following Jesus around. He learned a lot after his ministry. Some of the things he went through, getting up from eating with Gentiles because people were coming down from James, who was a very zealous law keeper. Paul had to confront him to his face. But enough about Peter, but let's talk about what Peter did, because he looked at his circumstances. And Peter said in verse 28, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was doing fine. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, can we see the wind? You know, could Peter see the wind? No, we can't see the things that are happening in our lives a lot of the time. What we see are the circumstances. What we see is the fallout. What we see is the destruction and everything by the hand of Satan. But you can't see the wind, but you can be afraid. And Peter was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" So when we look at our difficulties, it depresses us. We become depressed. We become like Peter, sinking and flailing in the water, unable to manipulate or control our lives, because we're not supposed to. We're supposed to just have faith. We're supposed to let the Lord have control of our lives and let Him take care of us. And there are a lot of things that we might be swimming in. I mentioned before separations. There's separation among saints. You know, there's separation among, you know, families. You might be swimming in financial waters. You know, this is the day and age where money comes and goes as quick as a snap of the finger. You know, families outspend themselves. They don't do what my mother and father did, which was you don't buy something unless you have the money for it. You know, they've made it so easy today to get things on credit, you know, and, you know, after a while that catches up with you. But we might be swimming in those financial waters and need to change our habits, need to change our spending. And Jesus wants to change those things. We might be swimming in financial waters. We might be swimming in physical waters. These bodies are just vessels. They're just vessels that God's trying to work with. But remember what he says to Peter. He says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Well, there are ways to gain this faith, and it's in the last two looks I want to bring out. And we know that faith cometh by hearing. We hear that a lot, hearing by the word of God. So our last two looks, we had two bad looks, looking at our difficulties, looking back. Well, now let's look at some good things, because the first one is we need to look Christward. Always looking Christward. We know that looking Christward saves. If you remember in the Old Testament, Numbers 21:9, and then repeated in John 3:14, Moses had to lift up the serpent in the wilderness. And anyone who looked on that serpent was saved from the plague. You know, and Christ is still there to be looked upon. And it's kind of odd associating Christ with a serpent. But what helps me to understand it is Christ became sin. He became the most awful sin man could ever commit. He became that serpent, that slithering snake. He became that for us. And we've talked about offenses of others or our own. Well, whatever it is forgiven. If you just look to Christ, if you just look to Him, it's what saves us. And of course, Hebrews 12:2, we always remember, because Paul said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word author means file leader. That means he's leading us. We're following him in that faith. The last place we want to look to, we don't want to look back. We don't want to look at our difficulties. We want to look Christward, but we also want to look heavenward. Because in the end, everything we do, accepting Christ, following him, it glorifies God. And that's what we're here for. You know, we are here to accept his son, to look for his soon coming. But Jesus prayed unto the Father that he would glorify him and glorify the Father also. Everything we do needs to be heavenward because it does glorify God. And one of my favorite examples of this, as it applies to what we've been talking about, is Stephen in Acts 7:55. And we don't need to turn there. But in Acts 7:55, Stephen got to address that whole mess of zealous, law-abiding, righteous, self-righteous Pharisees, Sadducees, all these uptight Jews. And he got to pretty much read them their history. And what he did was he spoke truth. He was all alone by himself. If you remember, Paul was standing there, but he wasn't Paul at the time. His name was Saul. He was a lawkeeper. He actually held the coats of all the men that ended up stoning Stephen. But if you remember, Stephen spoke truth. He told them something they needed to hear. And in the very end, he was stoned. They took his life. But if you remember in Acts 7:55, he was looking up. He was looking heavenward. He was glorifying God in his actions and in his countenance. He did not want their sin, you know, to be marked against them. The same thing that Jesus said when they crucified him. He had the face of an angel, they said, when he looked up towards heaven. But you remember what he saw? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that's exactly what we need to be looking for ourselves. You know, he's been sitting since that point. If you do go to Bible school, you find out that Jesus took a seat after that. He was ready to come at that time to the Jews. He was ready to be their Messiah, to be their Savior. But they stoned Stephen, the man who was telling them truth. And so he sat back down. Well, I can tell you this. We see it in the headlines. We see it in the churches. We see it in the world today. He's getting ready to come back. He is. He might even just be coming off that throne, you're just getting ready to stand. And we need to be ready. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. Well, we can see him today, and we can see him through the Word in a closer relationship with Jesus, getting ready to come. So we say, even now, come, Lord Jesus. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so I hope today, with these few thoughts, that that's what we will do as saints. As Dad would say, let's have a song. If there's anyone that needs to be prayed for, we'll be happy to pray for you. And if you want to come down to the altar, you can seek the Lord and go right ahead.